Well, in our Sunday school hour this morning, we did an overview of the book written by Os Guinness called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, where we dealt with the exercise really of the mind and of the intellect. And then in the morning hour, we looked at 1 Timothy, or at least part of 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, on the exercise of our souls, or the exercise of our spirits and the spiritual disciplines. And as kind of a third part of this theme of exercising ourselves, we come again to 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, to consider the issue of bodily exercise, and particularly the larger issue of the stewardship of the body of the Christian. So please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we consider again these two crucial verses and really watershed texts in regard to these issues. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And again, to get the context, let's go back and read verses 6 through 8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So this time that we spent together this morning was considering the spiritual exercise. We saw that the goal of this exercise is godliness. We saw that the means to attain that godliness is, and we have no other agenda, we have no other path other than this exercise, the spiritual exercise that we saw this morning. We saw in Paul's directive that the normal way to pursue that godliness is through the spiritual exercise or discipline. I sought to draw out several parallels between bodily exercise and spiritual exercise, which is unto godliness. I wish to continue then this evening with a consideration of this passage, now focusing more on the positive assertion found here that he says bodily exercise profits. As we'll see, yes, a little, but bodily exercise profits. Now, the first thing we want to see here is in verse 8, the assertion itself. It's very clear. He says, for, which is a reason, it's a reason clause, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits. That's the heart, and a little is a qualification of how much it profits. But the basic assertion is bodily exercise profits. Now, first of all, as we saw this morning, the word here for body is the somatikos. It means the flesh, it means the tangible body, it means what you see standing before you this morning. Or this evening, actually, is what you saw standing before you this morning also. But it's what I see as I look out and see you. It is your flesh. It is your body. That's the meaning of the word. And in most cases, that's the very basic and simple meaning of the word. Again, it is the word exercise. It is gymnasia or gymnasia. It is the physical exercise is the normal use of the term. As we saw this morning, it's the word from which we derive gymnasium. So whatever he's talking about here, it is bodily. It is physical, and what profits is exercise of it. It seems clear enough from the text, doesn't it? And he says here, ophelemos, that is, it profits. Bodily exercise, he says here, profits. That is, it is profitable, it is useful, it is beneficial. Now, whatever we would do in pulling this out and culling this out in the context itself, when we saw the burden of the context this morning was not in a sermon in Paul's mind primarily on the issue of bodily exercise. Yet when we draw this jewel out, the heart of this part of the scripture is bodily exercise profits. Now, the contrast he makes here is that there's that little phrase that we find in our English Bibles, bodily exercise profits a little. And now what we have to come to grips with and wrestle with is what is meant by a little. There are two basic interpretations as far as what that means. Is Paul saying here that bodily exercise profits a little in reference to time? That is, compared to eternity, compared to eternal life. When you weigh out what that means, bodily exercise profits for a little time. Or there's another one, that's another interpretation, which would say that it is in reference to degree, that it profits a little bit as compared to spiritual exercise, that bodily exercise profits a little bit. And whichever one we decide to adopt, it is a mistake to understand him to be saying that bodily exercise is worthless. And some people I've heard use the text, well, you know, spiritual exercise, that's unto eternal life, but bodily exercise profits little. That's not what Paul's saying at all. It's a comparison. It's a relative comparison. But the heart of the sentence is bodily exercise profits. What we do see is a positive assertion that the profit that comes from the body, the exercise of the body, is a little. And I suggest we can embrace fully, without hesitation, both interpretations. We can say that bodily exercise profits compared to eternity just for a little time. That's true. We can say compared to spiritual exercise, it doesn't even come close to weighing in with spiritual exercise. There's no question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? You can be physically fit and go to hell. But that doesn't undermine the positive assertion he makes here. It doesn't have anywhere near the importance of the soul or the spirit in its health. But because it has relatively small, doesn't mean that it has no worth whatsoever. That's the positive assertion here. This isn't an insult on bodily exercise. It is a proper recognition by the Spirit of God through Paul. An illustration we might use here is if I said to you that there's something that will be beneficial, that I can tell you something, perhaps we can say an investment. I've got an investment. I can tell you a surefire way to, for the next year, make some profit. But after the year, you need to sell it because it's not going to be profitable beyond that. And you say, well, it's only going to be profitable for a year, so I'm not going to invest my money in that. No, you use it for the time that it is profitable for, and then you get out of it. We might also say that there's other things that we could benefit from a small time. But because it's only a small time, we don't just throw it out and say, well, if it's not going to benefit me forever, then it has no profit whatsoever. No, it's relatively smaller, but it is yet beneficial and should be used for the benefit of the time that is beneficial. Now, the other interpretation sees the benefit of bodily exercise in contrast to godliness, where the one bears for eternal fruit and the other temporal. And in comparison, the one is infinitely greater than the other. There's no question about that. The one that is bodily exercised for the pursuit of a healthy body has benefit in this life only. No question. That's true. It only has benefit in the bodily exercise and the exertion of our bodies, because at the resurrection, there will be a glorification of our body, no matter what kind of health we're in. I mean, you can die having both your arms cut off and your legs cut off and have all kinds of. But when in the resurrection, you'll be restored. You'll be made whole. You can die of a heart attack. You can die being eaten by a shark. You can die in a battle and be blown to pieces. But in the end, there will be resurrection. And we see that Philippians 3:4 tells us that regardless of how we view the body now compared to the body that is to come, it is a humble body. We read in verse 21, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who we wait for will transform our lowly body. That's what we have at best. And that puts it in proper perspective. This is, no matter what kind of shape we are in, it is a lowly body. And it is a body that is perishing. And we'll come more to that later. But it is a lowly body compared to verse 21. It will be conformed to his glorious body. So that's got to keep it in perspective. It benefits us, this bodily exercise that Paul talks about, profits for only a little time. It profits our lowly body for a little time. And not for the life to come, because, again, we'll be resurrected and glorified and put in perfect health. So the application of this is, while bodily exercise does not have the lasting benefits of spiritual exercise, yet it does have benefits. It does have profit. And because there is such a positive assertion, we should seek to benefit from it. Now, the question is, why is the exercise of the body of profit? Why does Paul make this assertion? What is What is the biblical backdrop to make such an assertion? Why is it that physical exercise, bodily exercise, is profitable? Well, it is because of the larger teaching of Scripture on the stewardship of our bodies. And for that, we come to our second major point. Basically, point one was a consideration of 1 Timothy 4:8, seeing somewhat of a springboard, a backdrop for what we're headed toward now. But now, secondly, a larger consideration of the biblical doctrine of the body and physical health. We're going to get into why it is we should hone our consciences and sharpen them and make principled commitments to take care and be good stewards of our bodies. And here are several points then we'll look at. First, what I hope to demonstrate is that the biblical doctrine of the body directs us to appropriate, regular exercise as well as proper use of food and drink. So we're moving not just to exercise, we're also dealing with the issue of proper use of food and drink. First thing I want us to see under this heading is that in creation, part of our being in the image of God includes our physical bodies. You remember back in Genesis, when God decided to make and determined to make a creature and two creatures after his own image, he created them and he created Adam out of the dust, a physical body. For instance, we read back in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So he says, I'm going to make somebody after my image. First, he makes the male and he makes him a physical, tangible, bodily being. And then when he goes to make Eve, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. She was a physical, tangible being. So fundamental to our being created beings in the image of God is the fact that we're physical. He created us, and we either rightly or wrongly reflect the image of God in some way in our bodily form. Not that God has a body, not that God is tangible in the same way. But fundamental to us reflecting his image is our physical being and how we are presented and how we appear. Now, the second thing I want us to see under this heading is that in redemption, Christ died not only to redeem our spirits, but also to redeem our bodies, our physical, tangible bodies. For this, please turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6. The larger context, beginning in verse 12, has to do with things that are lawful and unlawful, particularly the issue of sexual immorality. And here Paul is using an argument against sexual immorality because what God has done for us through Christ in our redemption. And in verse 20, we read this. Let's go back to verse 19. Do you not know that your body, not just your soul, not just your spirit, not just your intangible being, but your body, the body that you're sitting with right now, your body, he says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The spirit is spiritual, your body is physical, and he dwells in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You what? Well, in the context, particularly your body. If you're a Christian, particularly, of course, if you're a creation, then you're God's anyway. But here he focuses in on the issue of redemption, that you are not your own, particularly your body is not your own. And my body is not my own. That means we don't do with it whatever we want to, good or bad. Notice verse 20, for you were bought at a price. You what? Here, the whole person, yes, but in particular context, your body. Your body was purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then the textual variant, and your spirit, which are God's. The textual variant notwithstanding, fundamental to this verse is your body. He's arguing you can't commit fornication. You can't do the thing that you want to do, however it makes you feel, because that body is not your own. And you can't join it to a harlot. You're not allowed to do that. Why? Because you've been purchased with a price. You can't do that. You are therefore to glorify God in your body. So here we see that in redemption, Christ not only died to redeem our spirits, our souls, but our body. And because it is not our body, we don't have the right to do with our body what we want. Notwithstanding the feminists and all the rest. I can't do with my body what I want. It is God's body. Christ died for my body. Now, somebody might argue with that. Well, Christ died to redeem our body so that in the end we would be glorified. But that totally undermines Paul's present argument. Your body now, as it physically stands in a fallen world, he says, the argument is you can't presently be engaging yourself in sin because your present body is purchased by the Lord. Not just in its future glorified state, but right now, time, history. This is God's body. This is the body He has purchased. And the Spirit dwells in you, he says. This body, yes, is corruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this is the corruptible that will later put on incorruption. But it's a corruptible body that it has been purchased by the Lord. This text, again, doesn't point to the future event, but an argument for the believer's present treatment of the body because of what Christ has done. So we cannot be indifferent to the present condition of our bodies. With a kind of, remember what we saw this morning, a pietistic view. Well, someday I'm going to be raised from the dead anyway. And what does it matter? It matters because Christ purchased your body. Look over with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. I'm trying to put a number of scriptural hooks in your consciences at this point. Romans chapter 6. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now notice, please, for just as you presented your members, that is your arms, your legs, your lips, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your mouth, your lip, your whole body, the members of your body, he says here, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. The members of your body, your physical, tangible body that once served sin and served lust and served things that were unrighteous and wrong and abusive and you cared not as long as it felt good in the present, he says, don't do that anymore. Because to whom you present your members, you are a slave to. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The application here is that should be every Christian's, not just the more athletic type, not just the more health conscious type, but if you've been redeemed by Christ, it should be your pursuit not only to glorify God in your body, but with your body. Now, the third thing I want us to see is that, again, these are just loosely held together principles. The third is that as a general rule, our physical bodies, as we've seen them created by God, redeemed by Christ in salvation, as a general rule, our physical bodies and general health are what we make of them by our efforts together with the grace of God. As a general rule, what we are, our physical health, our general health is by and large what we make of it by our efforts, of course, with the grace of God. Well, how do we display that? What is the general rule? Now, we'll get to some exceptions in just a minute, but I don't want us to miss the broad road general rule here. We're going to deal with some objections in just a few moments. But what about this and what about that? Okay, we'll deal with the what a bit, what abouts. But as a general rule, what does the Scripture teach about the health of our body? It is that it is, by and large, because of what we do with it or what we don't do with it. Notice over, please, in the principle found in Galatians 6, Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. He gives a specific example, and then he gives the general principle. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's the general rule. Sometimes we reap what we do not sow. Sometimes what we sow, what we do not yet reap in this life. But the general principle is, what a man sows, that he will also reap. And what is true in spiritual things is so often in the Scripture drawn with physical things as well. By and large, when I come to be a 60, 70-year-old man, by and large, I will be physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, by the grace of God, whatever I have cultivated and whatever seeds I've sown in my life, for good or bad. There are exceptions, but don't miss the specific principle. Physically, by and large, we are what we make ourselves to be by the principles of God's Word. It is often the case that bad health, frequent doctor visits, and hospitalization is a direct result to irresponsible stewardship of the body in earlier life. Now, there are exceptions, and I will deal with them, but please don't miss this general principle. Don't pull the hooks out of your conscience yet, if they're there, if they need to be there. I cannot neglect the stewardship of my body and at 60 years old be falling apart and just simply say, well, the Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign. But God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. Now, here's a couple qualifications. First, qualification number one. We live in a fallen world with a body affected by the fall. It is a lowly, humble, corruptible body. So no matter how much I work out, I will never, 10, 20, 30 years from now, be in the same shape that I am now. We cannot have a utopic vision that if I only kind of holistically take the right herbs and do the right exercises, at 60, 70, 80, I'm going to be in the same physical health. God has sown the seeds of corruption into this world because of our sin, and we can't reverse that. And that's, I think, a balancing perspective. There are natural processes that preach to us the fact that this world is temporal and it is passing away. And I am born to die. I'm dying. It's slow, but you can't see it now, but I'm dying right now. I'm one day closer. I'm now 1 minute closer. I'm now 20 minutes closer than I was when I stood up here to being dead. I'm born to die, tearing if the Lord tarries his coming. So we live in a fallen world. We must be realistic. I'm not standing up here saying we're all going to be, you know, Herculean kind of people at 60, 70, 80 years old. But that's just a qualification. By and large, we will be, just as we saw this morning in the spiritual disciplines, by the grace of God and the use of those means, what we sow, that we will also reap. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:16 by Paul, though the inward man is being renewed day by day, the outward man is perishing. And Paul did not have the perspective, if you read the right books and ate the right foods, that again, you would have a perpetual fountain of youth, that you continue to be sustained. That's the first qualification. It is the realism that we live in a world that groans under the curse of sin and longs to be redeemed and longs to be renewed. Now, the second qualification I make is this, that we have a sovereign God who, even sometimes though we would try to eat right and exercise and do the things to be good stewards of our body, we have a sovereign God who sometimes is pleased to bring about affliction despite our efforts. And we have Paul's example, don't we, in 2 Corinthians, that he has a thorn in the flesh, that he cries out to the Lord three times, three intense periods of prayer and calling upon God. God said, I'm not going to remove it from you. And we're told that that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was given to him to keep him from pride. Sometimes lack of physical health is a sovereign act of God to keep a person from sin. Sometimes it's a punishment for sin. So that's yet another qualification. Yes, we can give our full effort, and I'm aware of that. A person can give himself and be diligent and go to regular doctor checkups and exercise and tomorrow fall over dead. But at least they can fall over dead with a good conscience to say, you know, Lord, it's, I know that sounds ridiculous, but... Or somebody's diagnosed with something, they can say, Lord, I with the stewardship of my body, did the best I understood how. I did the best I could. And if I die because of lung cancer, because of secondhand smoke and growing up in a smoker's home, I can know it's because I wasn't habitually smoking. I know if I die of this thing or that thing, that I've done all that I could do to be with a good conscience before the Lord. It is no good thing to die because of heart disease, because I refuse to curb my appetite and curb my eating and be dying on the bed, coughing and hacking and barely able to breathe and barely able to move, and say, well, the Lord is sovereign. You can't say that with a good conscience if you neglected your bodies. So that's the second qualification. Thus, we must not fall into a false view that if only we do what we're supposed to do, then all is well. And if brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is struggling and they have health problems, well, I know what's really going on. And start blaming them for sin. Isn't that what happened with Job? Job, I mean, you got boils head to toe. Well, surely you've done something wrong. Surely you've sinned against God. But God says of him, even bragging to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It was not an issue of sin. It was not an issue of neglect. It was God's sovereign hand bringing for his own purposes the afflictions into Job's life. We must not become like Job's comforters and always draw the conclusion that bad health is a result of that person's sin. Remember, they asked the Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is blind? Remember, the Lord says, am I not he who makes the ear deaf and the eyes blind? Therefore, there are some things which, despite efforts to be good stewards, yet there's failure of health. But those are the two extremes. Those are the two qualifications. And I don't want to take any tender conscience Christian to go out of here flagellating themselves because they've sought to do good and yet they still find themselves in physical difficulty. So those are the two qualifications. But the main principle is the same. As a general rule, our physical bodies and general health are what we make of them by our efforts combined with, of course, God's blessing and His grace. Now, the fourth thing I want us to see, the fourth principle here, that the abuse of food and neglect of the body is often a form of idolatry. Do you believe that? Do you believe that irresponsible stewardship of the body and of gluttony is a form of idolatry? I think I've taken that a bit too far. Proverbs talks in Proverbs 23, verse 2, if you are a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. I don't think that's talking about killing yourself. I think what that means is cut it off. Cut it off. Put a knife to your throat. Cut off the gluttony. Is what it is saying in a very graphic illustration. But idolatry, is it really an issue of idolatry if I don't control my portions of eating and my food and my sleep habits? Is it really an issue of idolatry? Well, notice in Philippians 3 and verse 19, this is exactly what Paul calls it. Philippians 3:19, he speaks of enemies of the cross who are driven by passions and not by truth. Philippians 3:19, he speaks of these who are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That's idolatry. They worship their belly. Now, by belly, he doesn't mean, I think, just physical appetites, but driven by physical appetites, not just of eating, but of other things as well. But it certainly includes that. What meant the most to these false preachers and to these enemies of the gospel was to fulfill their flesh and to feel good and feel pleasures, even if it meant a compromise of the truth. And he says that these have as their God their belly. So when the belly controls the person, that's slavery. When the belly controls the person, the belly, the appetites, are that person's God. That's why I'm saying that idolatry, this is a form of idolatry. Notice again in Romans 16 and verse 18. Romans 16 and verse 18. He speaks of some who are causing divisions contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve. There's the word of worship. Do not worship, do not serve, do not honor the Lord Jesus. But it's an ellipsis here, but serve their own belly, their own appetites. When their belly calls out to them, they run to it and serve it and give it what it wants without question and without control, rather than buffeting and saying, it's not time yet. You've had enough. It's too much. So that the belly is the one who is served, and the belly doesn't serve the person. That's why I'm saying it's an issue of idolatry. Our bodies and our appetite are not to control us, but are to be controlled by us. And when we are controlled by our appetites, whether they be physical, whether they be sexual, whether they be the appetite and desire to eat, we become servants of it. And that's idolatry. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, some very, very stark language. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, a well-known passage, ties in with what we saw this morning. Verse 26, actually, we look back at verse 50 or 25. Everyone who competes, everyone who literally agonizes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we agonize for an imperishable. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. It doesn't put me into subjection. It doesn't tell me what to do. It is the Lord's. And by the grace of God, I put it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Why would he make such a harsh statement? He's concerned about being a adokimos, disqualified. Yeah, because it's an issue of idolatry. That's the thing he's dealing with here. So with the use of food, drink, caffeine, we must use responsibly. We must be responsibly aware of general studies and an understanding. Why? So we can put it into subjection and say, this much is too much and it's not good for me. The abuse of food and neglect of the body is often a form of idolatry. Now, the fifth thing here I want us to see before we ask and answer several questions. The fifth principle is that we have example in Scripture that it should be both our prayer as well as our determined effort for good health. It should be our prayer. And we see this modeled in the little epistle of 3 John in verse 2. 3 John verse 2. John writes, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." I pray for your health. Somebody might say, well, doesn't that talk about spiritual health? No, that's what he talks about in the next part of the verse. I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Your soul's in good shape. And I want your body to be in good shape. I want you to be in good health, he says. It should be our prayer. And this is the example. We see an apostle praying for the brethren. I want you to be in good health. That's what I want. That's what I desire. But I also added in this heading, as well as our determined effort. It should be our prayer as well as our determined effort to have good health. Now, why do I add the little phrases of determined effort? Well, it is the balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I'm convinced more than ever, we've got to understand that balance. We don't pray for things and then do nothing. Lord, I pray that you convert my neighbor and then refuse to talk to our neighbor about the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would do so and so and then sit back and do nothing. With prayer always comes the concerted effort of God's people to do their duty. And so it is not enough to pray, I hope that I'm in good health, Lord, give me good health, but then to do what is necessary as a use of means to bring about that good health. And does that dishonor God at the end of it? Well, I prayed for good health, but you know, I had to work for it. Well, God is a God of means. It is God who works in us to will and do according to His good pleasure, not apart from us, but through us and with us to bless our efforts. I mean, one example of this is the majority of the warfare found in the Old Testament with the Old Covenant community. There were times when God stepped in and said, basically, step back. I'm going to do this on my own. But the most of the time they were told, you go in and you wield your sword and you wield the battle and the weaponry. And what happens when they slaughtered them and they won and they had victory? Ah, the Lord gave us victory. Well, now, wait a minute. I didn't see the Lord coming in and miraculously working. All I saw was men out there slinging swords around. And you're going to give honor and glory to God? Yes, that's exactly right, because God enabled to use those means to obey Him. And likewise, with the physical health of her body, we don't just pray and say, Lord, go into the battle and do it. But we pray and we pick up the sword. We pray and we say, God bless. We pray and we say, Lord, as I get on the treadmill, as I sit down to this meal, Lord, help me to curb my appetite that I might eat only so much as I can rightly enjoy your good gifts and not be a detriment to my body. And the Lord, again, as the general rule, is pleased to bless those things. All right, here's one question in light of some of these different things. Why do some Christians seem to be indifferent or even hostile to the subject of the proper treatment of the body through exercise and proper eating, proper stewardship of the body? Why do some Christians seem to be indifferent or even hostile? Well, two main reasons I thought of here. The first is that they put a false antagonism between the spirit and the body. They put a false antagonism between the spirit and the body. But we must, again, remember to think biblically in a balanced way. We've already seen the body is the purchased possession of Christ. And even in its corruptible, lowly form, we have responsibility and stewardship. And as we'll talk about in just a moment, the Bible warns us against oversleep and gluttony and the abuse of the body. But some say, well, as long as my spirit is well, all is well. Well, who carries your spirit around? Does your spirit just go floating out through the day all by itself in nice, good health? Who is it that gets your spirit up in the morning to have devotions? Who is it that carries your spirit to church? Or what is it that carries your spirit to church? What is it that helps you and enables you after a heavy meal, where you've eaten way too much and you feel your middle section expanding and the oxygen being depleted from your brain because you overate and you can't stay awake? It's hard for the spirit to grow in that kind of a setting. We can't put an antagonism between spiritual exercise and physical exercise because God has fused our body and our spirit together till we die. And God has put and determined that in the resurrection to fuse them together forever in perfection. If God has not put the antagonism there, then we shouldn't put the antagonism there. But God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. Much false thinking comes from what we might call a platonic view of the body. Well, my body's just dying anyway, and material is evil, and I'm just waiting to go home to be with the Lord. And that's good, and that's right. But while I'm home in the body, this is my tabernacle. for good or for evil. It's either going to pull me down, and I didn't do this, but I wanted to draw out several texts. And these, if you read through the Psalms and the Proverbs, see the psychosomatic connection. That is the connection of the mind and the connection of the body. That often when there's physical affliction, spiritual exercise is hard. And often when there's spiritual affliction, the body bears forth. Remember David's illustrative language? He says, my bones are rotten to the core. And from what you look at some of those things, it wasn't physical affliction. It was his spirit that so affected him that physically he felt it. God has put the two together. So there's this false and platonic view drawing a dichotomy between the physical and spiritual, but God has redeemed us as whole beings created in his image. We should take care to get the right amount of sleep, to eat the right amount of food, the right kinds of food, and get the proper amount of exercise according to our calling and whatever opportunities we have. And there's a whole diversity of things here that we can't even get into. But nevertheless, to do that then for his glory. Well, another reason, not only a false antagonism between the spirit and the body, but secondly, why do some Christians seem to be indifferent or even hostile? Quite frankly, it's the remaining sin of laziness and gluttony. I know in my life when I've struggled most, it's just I'm lazy. Or I want to feed my belly. It's just gluttony. I just want more. I mean, that's the bottom line. It's remaining sin. And what do we do with remaining sin? If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. Remaining sin of laziness and gluttony, if that is the cause of us being indifferent or even antagonistic and hostile to the proper treatment of the body, then we've got to mortify. And how do we mortify? Well, go back to this morning's message and exercise ourselves unto godliness. That's how. Live in the presence of God and live for the glory of God. A second question I want to ask here and seek to answer is, what are the proper goals of physical exercise and the proper stewardship of the body? What are the proper goals? And I've got four here. One, the general health of the body is for the purpose of serving God. That's it. That is the primary reason. I want to be healthy in my body that I might serve and worship the Lord. That's it. Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your what? Bodies? Your what? Spirits? Well, that's true. But offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I think there's perhaps some parallel between. Well, I won't draw the parallel because I haven't thought through it enough. But Romans 12:1, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The general health of the body. Why should I be driven to be a good steward? Because I want to worship and serve God in my body with as much vigor as I can potentially have in this life. That's why. Second, for our own general happiness and welfare. Do you feel better when you're healthy? Anybody? Anybody feel miserable and in pain or going to the doctor to get cholesterol levels checked and you're on medication to bring it down because of irresponsible eating? Anybody feel good about that? Well, how's your doctor's visit? Well, he says I'm in miserable condition. Well, how do you feel? Well, great. I just love it. I'm tired all the time. Got all these problems where are you getting kind of exercise? Are you eating right? No, I'm just pretty much eating what I want. Bags of chips and Little Debbie's. And are you sleeping a lot? Oh, yeah, I'm sleeping like half the day. Well, are you exercising? Well, I get up, go get a Coke every now and then. Well, how do you feel? I feel great. I'm miserable. Proverbs 9:12 says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. There's a benefit to being wise and living wisely. And quite frankly, when I feel better, I feel better. When I feel worse physically. Remember Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who, among other things, delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And part of the blessing is to say this body is God's. And if I walk in his ways, again, as the general rule, he will bless and bring about the kind of things that I need. And it will be for my own blessedness. It will be for my own benefit. It will be for my own good. And that's not a bad motive, by the way. Some see that as somewhat mercenary, that you obey God so that you might benefit. But just read through the Gospels how often it is that the Lord uses that kind of motivation. Blessed are you if men persecute you. No, wait a minute. He's saying that there's a sense that when you ought to be concerned about being blessed. Well, that's right. And throughout the Gospels and throughout the Scriptures, our own happiness is often held out, as it were, as a carrot to say, go get it. But the one who loses his soul will what? In the end, gain it. That the one who serves the Lord now, even in difficulty, what will they get in the end? Everlasting joy. And he says, because of that, rejoice, because your joy is great in the end. That's not mercenary. That's God's rewarding and his promising, making promises to his children to press on. So our own general happiness and welfare. Third, it should be our desire to be good stewards of our body so that God may be glorified among men. Remember Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It is by good works, and if the body is the possession of the Lord's and stewardship of the body is our duty before God, then to take care of it is a good work. And by good works, our Father, the Lord Jesus says, is glorified. And then fourth, and I'll be surprised if I don't get a little bit of slack from this, and I'm not saying it to be controversial, I'm saying it to be biblical. The fourth is, our goal of physical exercise and proper stewardship of the body is that there might be an extension of our usefulness in our families, in our church. That there might be an extension of our life. Does that rub anybody the wrong way? You're saying that we can extend our lives? Have I suddenly overthrown the sovereignty of God who has appointed a day for death for every one of us, and it's already set? It's already in His eternal decrees. Have I given that up? Absolutely not. God knows perfectly well exactly when I'm going to die, exactly how I'm going to die. He knows everything. And I cannot change that in any way whatsoever. But yet the Scripture says, by living wisely, I can extend my days. Now, if we can't resolve that, then that's part of the mystery I was talking about earlier today. I'm not willing to give up either one or to try to logically work them out, but the Scripture says both. Proverbs 9, verse 11. By wisdom, your days will be multiplied. So to live wisely with a good stewardship of the body, at least part of that, your days will be multiplied. You'll live longer, generally speaking, by taking care of your body than you will by abusing your body. By wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. That's the human perspective. God's perspective is set and decreed unchangeably. But yet the human perspective is, if I live wisely, as a general principle, barring God's sovereignty over those things, I can be confident of having days multiplied and years extended and added to my life. Proverbs 3:2, length of days and long life and peace, God's commands will add to you. I'm sorry for you theologians. I can't solve it. I can't resolve it. I can't give you all that. But that's what the Scripture says. It doesn't change God's appointed day. It is appointed for man once to die. And is appointed. God has it set in His appointment book. But length of days and long life and peace, God's commands will add to me. Ultimately fulfilled, of course, in heaven, in the eternal extension. But can we not live with a sense of that? If I abuse my body, I can expect to die earlier than if I try to take care of my body, generally speaking. So these are at least four of the proper goals. The general health of the body is for the purpose of serving God, and that is the primary purpose. Second, our own general happiness. Third, the glorifying of God among men. And fourth, an extension of our usefulness in our families and in the church. Then I want to bring about two final warnings and cautions. First, as you perhaps have your conscience somewhat gripped and seeing, but I'm not sure what it means for me or what it's going to mean for my future or what all the details are going to be. Yet here are two warnings and cautions. First, beware of using unusual cases to excuse the neglect of the body. The heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. Each man's ways are right in his own eyes. Perhaps you, like I, have heard someone hear these kind of messages or these kind of themes, and they want to take the hooks out of their conscience. So they'll cite Uncle Mike, who smoked 3 packs a day and lived till he was 95. So, God was merciful. God was gracious. Doesn't change God's word and the general rules found in His word and the principles found in His word. Well, how about Aunt Susie, who lived on Little Debbie's all of her lives and lived to be 107? Okay. It's an interesting fact of history, but it doesn't change the general principles and rules of God's word. Well, what about this? What about that? What? I knew this guy, man. He was in fit shape. And at 45, he dropped over dead with a heart attack. Okay. Again, if he was a Christian, he can drop over dead with a good conscience. It was the Lord's time. There's nothing I could do about it. I did everything I could do. But if I was neglecting and eating bags of chips and chocolate chip cookies and sitting in front of the TV immobile when I should have been exercising myself in the yard or on the treadmill or in some other place, when I fall over dead, it's not with a good conscience. That's more of a martyr spirit in a wrong way. God's unusual providence does not negate our duties. Our body is not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Now, second warning and caution I want to give here is beware of demonic substitutes. Beware of demonic substitutes for faithful stewardship of the body. And this is a warning particularly to young men and young women, but it applies to all of us. What I'm calling demonic substitutes for faithful stewardship. One substitute for faithful stewardship of the body is body worship. Remember, somebody can come to the conviction, you know what? Well, you're right. I need to exercise. And here's a good reason. I want to glorify God. And it turns from, instead of making the God of one's belly, their body becomes their God. And suddenly, that becomes the issue. Not that I might serve more vigorously, but that I might look the most bulked up in the gym. That I might be the most thin. That I might be the most fit looking and skinny. When that becomes the substitute, it's idolatrous. It is, I want maximum health for the purpose of glorifying God. Whatever body shape I have and whatever weight that's going to put me at, it doesn't matter. It is that I might serve the Lord with maximum, optimum strength and health. That's what I want. Don't expect yourself or your spouse to fit into a particular category. I'm not here preaching tonight that we should have a church of Barbies and Kens. That's what you hear me saying. It's not. That if we all did what we're supposed to do, then in several months, several years, us guys are going to come in with these huge bulking deltoids and these big pecs, and we're going to, hey, how you doing? You know, when'd you see it? And the ladies are going to start suddenly grow, you know, 3 feet, and their legs are going to extend, and their waists are going to go down to unimaginable proportions, ungodly proportions. It's not what I'm talking about. We all have physically different builds. When I preached something of this substance a couple years ago in Nashville, I said, some of us have to just deal with the idea that some of us are given body of like with cars. Some of us are given Jaguars. Others are given Volkswagens. And I'm just a Volkswagen. And that's what I want to be, a good running Volkswagen, though. That's what I want. I mean, if God's given me a Volkswagen, then I want to be an efficiently running Volkswagen. I don't have to be a Jaguar. I don't have to compete with a Jaguar. If I don't have the natural V-shaped body, well, then so what? That's not the point. If I got a Volkswagen, I want it to be the best running Volkswagen for the glory of God. I'm not asserting we should be a church of Barbies and Kens. We must remember at the end of the day, it is true that this body will be destroyed. And there's no reason to stand in front of the mirror and admire and pose and flex and to look. What I ought to be thinking is, pretty soon, it's going to be in the grave, it's going to be dust. The question is, do I have the strength and the health to glorify God in my body? So beware of demonic substitutes. Beware of the demonic substitutes for good eating and diet, the demonic substitutes of anorexia and bulimia. Where thin becomes the ultimate goal. And where sometimes wives buckle under the pressure of their husbands. Or young girls diet and diet to the point that their heart and their cardiovascular is about ready to collapse because they refuse to intake the proper amount of food and of nourishment. And I'm saying that's demonic. That is not good health to go on crash diets, to eat some horrible diet that doesn't have anything to do with good balanced health. Anorexia, bulimia, where one eats and then makes the stuff come back out so they won't gain the weight from it. That's demonic. It's wrong. It doesn't matter how much weight one loses. They are in the very process of losing weight, destroying their bodies. We can't have a false view of dieting and of abstaining from food. Colossians 2, 21 through 23, among other things, speaks of the neglect of the body which has no value. We are not suddenly to fast to the point where we all become gaunt, little, thin, anorexic Christians. That's not optimum health. That's abuse of the body. We must think Christianly and develop a biblical understanding. And I haven't done this yet, but I'm planning on doing it. But a development of the biblical understanding of fasting and feasting. I haven't done it yet, but there's a proper place for fasting and there is a proper place for feasting. There is. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. The problem in America and the problem for us is we have such abundance that every meal ends up being a feast. That's the problem. And rather than eating in moderation, everything is a feast. And I'm not saying there's not a proper place for feasting. But anyway, that's an undeveloped subject that perhaps we'll do some other time. But develop a proper understanding of fasting and feasting, which we could also touch on the area of sleep. Sleep deprivation, I mean, notwithstanding young babies that keep you up, and it's not your choice, but sleep deprivation, while laziness and a love for sleep are clearly condemned, purposeful sleep deprivation, supposedly to serve the Lord, I don't believe is God-honoring. The Lord gives His beloved sleep. God gives His people sleep, and one of the reasons we need so much sleep, and I got this insight in something I read, I think, by John Piper. He's asking the question, why is it we as human beings sleep a third of our life? You think about that. If you sleep a full 8 hours a day, that's one third of your day. When you've lived 30 years, you've slept 10 years of your life. If you live to be 60, that's 20 years that you've done nothing but sleep. And he asks the question, why did God design us that way? I mean, what if we only could get by with 1 hour a night? I mean, we'd still sleep. We could somehow compact into all of that. Couldn't God design us that way? Well, of course He could. One of the things He suggests is the reason that we have to sleep so much is a reminder day by day by day that we are not God. God is the one who does not sleep. God is the one who's in control. And when we sleep, we become very passive. We become very vulnerable. And that's where the children's prayer comes. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Why? Because I can't keep it. I'm vulnerable. I'm asleep. God's got to watch me and protect me. Why? Because He's God and I'm not. Every time you sleep, it's an evidence that God is God. And I'm not.
and I can't protect myself, and I can't keep my business going, and I can't do all of these things while I'm sleeping. Therefore, I need God's help and God's blessing. And I thought that was such an interesting insight, that even our sleep preaches that God is God and we are not. So by way of application, as we close here, do you have a biblical perspective of the stewardship of the body? And if any one small little thing I've said has offended you, I pray that it would not cause the whole to be undone. Do you have a biblical perspective of the stewardship of the body? Are you presently implementing things in your life in accordance with this understanding? Now, someone says, well, what? Implement what? Well, I don't know. And I know I, as a pastor, and I'm sure your pastors are not interested in drawing up the Reformed Baptist workout, 21 weeks to Reformed health. And everybody's got to get on their, it's going to be posted out in the lobby. And so you need to make a copy of it, take it home. You're going to run so many miles a day. You're going to work out. These are the proper portions of food, etc. And that's no. It is each our responsibility to live in wisdom. What is my health now? What is my body type? What is my schedule? What can I appropriately and modestly implement in my life? Does it mean a walk around the block once a day? Does it mean a walk during lunch? Does it mean setting aside a little extra money so I can buy some workout equipment? What does it mean? I don't know. Does it mean for you ladies to change your menu at home so you give your family properly balanced meals? I don't know. All of those things will need to be worked out in wisdom before your Lord. And we can't legislate that because I don't know what it is. It's too complex. Everybody here is different, has different schedules. But this thing, surely we know. My body is not my own. It is purchased with a price. Therefore, I should glorify God in my body. And exercise is profitable for a little. It has profit. You wives who usually are the dietitians of the family, are you laboring to provide healthy and well-balanced meals as much as is within your income and your opportunity? Now, if tonight you sense areas where you need to improve, will you be determined by the grace of God to take real steps to accomplishing them? Because one thing I don't want to do tonight is to generate something of a New Year's resolution mentality. All right, that's it. Okay, where to? Are you determined before the Lord? Are the hooks in your conscience to say, whatever I do, I've got to do something. I've got to eat responsibly. I've got to cut back. I've got to do this. I've got to get more sleep. I've got to get less sleep. I've got to do this. I've got to... Whatever it is, will you be determined by the grace of God to take real steps to accomplish them? Will husbands and wives sit down and say, sweetheart, that's so true. And we need to, sweetheart, I know you're very busy. First thing I want to do, when I get home, if it works out to your schedule, if when I get home, I'll take the children and play with them so you can get on the treadmill for 20, 30 minutes. If that's what it takes, sweetheart, I'm dead tired and I just want to kick back. But if that's what I'll sacrifice for you. So the first thing I get home, sweetheart, go. No, don't even just go. Is that what it means? For some, perhaps you are one who is contentious about what you eat, feel yourself in great shape, and yet your soul is on the brink of destruction. For some of you, maybe you think, as a young man or a young woman, well, I'm in good shape, I'm physically well. But again, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Good, I'm glad you're in shape. If you're a young man or you're a young woman or an older man or an older woman that's in good shape and you don't know Christ, I'm glad you're in good shape. I'm glad. But you know what? It really, at the end of the day, it's for yourself and it's not for the service of God. You are on the brink of destruction because you've never come to know Christ as your Savior. I'm glad that you take care of yourself, but there's something that lasts forever. For remember, my friend, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits and extends itself to eternal life forever, the life to come. I would point you to Christ to turn you from your sin and presenting your body as a sacrifice to self and to pride that you may serve Him. May God use this that we might follow the injunction of 1 Corinthians 10:31, a passage so many of us know, but I'm convinced we need to implement more thoroughly, that whether you eat
or drink, or whatever you do, to do all to the glory of God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, would you please take the substance of what has been declared tonight, together with its balances, to minister to your people appropriately, that there would be no tender conscience Christian who would go and bloody themselves again and beat themselves up and flagellate themselves, Lord, that you would come and minister to them tenderly. But Father, to the degree that we have abused these things, and to the degree, whatever it may be, that we've neglected, oh God, would you come and minister by your Spirit conviction of sin and grant us repentance, O Lord, a repentance that does not need to be repented of, a sorrow that bears forth zeal and commitment and a vindication. And Lord, that you would drive us in these ways for your glory. We pray that you would keep us from the imbalance, Lord, if we should begin to exercise and do those things to eat well, those things to take care of our bodies, that, Lord, you would keep us from the pitfall of body worship. Lord, that you would keep especially the young women from anorexia and bulimia and those things that would abuse the body. Lord, give us balance. Give us wisdom, O Lord. And please bless your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.